Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Dalet of Malachim Bet. A long and interesting Perek, but one that we will have to go through a little more quickly than we might like, because it is so rich, and it is also well known because much of it is the Haftorah for Parashat Vayera. So the Haftorah starts off by telling us that V'isha achat minishay v'nei ha-nevi'im tse'aka el Elisha. A woman, a wife of one of the B'nai HaNevi'im. We've met B'nai HaNevi'im before. B'nai HaNevi'im are these people who were learning about prophecy, attempting to have prophecy, working towards prophecy. And she says to him, Avdecha ishi meit v'tayadate ki avdecha haya yareyat Hashem. She says, my husband has died, and you know that he was a God-fearing man. V'hanosheh ba lakachat et shnei yeladai lo l'avadim. And the Nosheh is coming to take my two sons to be servants to him, right? So Chazal put a different and an interesting twist on this that Rashi quotes it for us. First is Nishab in Hanavim that she was the wife of Ovadia. We met Ovadia because Ovadia was the servant of Achav's, who was sent by Achav to find Elisha, and when he sees to Eliyahu, and when he sees Eliyahu, Eliyahu says to him, go tell your master I'm going to appear to him, and Ovadia was the one who got all nervous and said, why are you doing this to me? It's not fair, I'm a good guy, and that whole discussion. So here too, she comes to Elisha, and she says to him, that was what Ovadia had said too, to Eliyahu at the time. We had pointed out that Rashi says that you're allowed, or the Gemara says, you're allowed when you come to a new place to announce yourself. Here too, the wife seems to announce herself. So whatever you're going to say about Ovadia, it seems like his being Yireat Hashem was something that left them insecure. They weren't positive that everybody knew this, or that the important people knew and understood this. It's sort of an image of Ovadia as being somebody who is doing the right thing, is a good guy, and feels like he's unnoticed, and his family feels like he's unnoticed. Adding to that, Rashi points out that Chazal's tradition was that the Nosheh was Yehoram ben Achav, who is, around this time, the king of Malchut Yisrael, the northern kingdom. This is the one who Elisha refuses to speak to, or would have refused to speak to, and says, I don't want to look at you. So we'd notice that the Pasuk says that he's not as evil as his parents. But in Chazal's reading of him, he is the guy who lent money and interest to Ovadia and left him with a debt, the burden of which was leading to them to think they might have to give up her two sons as slaves. Adding to that, as Chazal's tradition is, that the reason that Ovadia needed to borrow the money was not just his ordinary needs, he was in poverty, but that it was because he had to support the Nevi'ei Hashem who were running away from Izebel, right? We had seen that Izebel wanted to kill all the Nevi'im, and and Ovadia had been very proud of himself that he had been the one to save the prophets from Izebel, and now the consequences are coming to it because Yehoram. So it's not clear that Yehoram knew what the money was being used for, but certainly if he knew what the money was being used for, we see some of his reshut that he is lending the money at interest, which is usher, and it's money that's being used for an extremely important purpose of saving Nevi'ei Hashem from Izebel, who is doing the wrong thing by persecuting them, and Yehoram feels perfectly comfortable trying to make so much of a profit off of it that the sons are in danger of being sold into slavery. So Vayomer Eliha Elisha Ma'es Elach Hagidi Li Ma'esh Dach Babayit V'tomer Ein Lishim Chalchal Chol Babayit Ki Imasuch Shaman. He says, what am I going to do for you? Tell me what you have in the house. So this whole tell me what you have in the house is something the Radak is going to point out later in the parak as well, that Elisha's miracles, perhaps all miracles, but certainly Elisha's miracles, build off of ready present materials. It's not that the miracle is that I'll take nothing and do something with it. The miracle is that I will take a something, whatever that something may be, and I will use that in a way that you might not have expected in order to create or to make something happen. So he says, what am I going to do? He says, all I have is a cruse of oil. He says, so good. Go and borrow a lot of containers from your neighbors and don't take too little. Take a lot. go and close the door, and pour into each one of these kelim, and move when they get full, remove them. So Rashi notes that hamalei tasi'i, it's you put the pots under the pouring cruse of oil, meaning you've sort of laid the cruse of oil on its side, or you're holding it pouring, and it's not. You might have thought that what you do is you stop pouring, then you move the full pot, then you pour, or you move the, as you're pouring it, you move the pouring cruse of oil onto the next pot. So Rashi thinks that Elisha is being very exact. He's saying, no, don't move the Slokhit Hashem and the cruse of oil. That has to stay where it is. That's part of, it's the vehicle of miracle, and therefore it's coming from Hashem, and therefore you can't move it, because it's like a spring, and springs are unmovable, right? When you have a spring of water or a well of water, you can't move those, and therefore it has to be like that. You have to not move it. Rashi also says, though, that when Elisha tells her to close the door, Rashi says, Kivod ha'nesu lavo behatsnea, the honor of a miracle is that it come in private. That's a surprising claim, because part of the point of miracles, I would have thought, is to make a point to the world at large, and therefore I would think that the Kavod HaNes comes in doing it in public. So maybe there are different kinds of miracles, and Rashi is assuming that this miracle was supposed to be done in private, because it's being a miracle being done as a favor to her or to help her out. It's not made to make a point. Miracles done to make a point need to be done to all the people to make a point. Here the miracle is being done to change nature to achieve a certain kind of a result. So it could be that those kinds of miracles are supposed to be done in private. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants the world to work naturally. There do come circumstances where nature needs to be changed, but whenever those come, so the kavod of that miracle is that it should happen in private. I would think even that, because those are examples of where God's creation of the world, in some sense, wasn't sufficient for what the needs needed to be. I, many years ago, heard a Dvar Torah from my father, Alav Shalom, about Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah having that question when he says, "I never know if I should be happy about it." It's a whole Dvar Torah, but that I never knew if I should be happy about having had this miracle happen to me, then my beard turned white to prove that I was worthy of being the head of the Sanhedrin. So that part of what he was worried about was that question. Kadosh Baruch Hu makes nature. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants nature to work, and so when it has to change, that might be something that happened in private. So there would be different kinds of miracles for that purpose. So she does it. And they're bringing the pots, right? If there are two of them, so then when one is full, that one can move and walk away, and the other one can bring a new pot. When all the pots were full, she says, "Bring me more pots." It's too bad. We're all full up. So that when that happens, the oil stops pouring. That's one meaning of Vayamot Hashemen. Rashi quotes a Medrash Agada that says not only did it stop pouring, but that the price of oil skyrocketed, right? And that's going to help her, right? Because now she's in possession of oil, and oil has gone up in value, so whatever the benefit of the miracle was going to be, it's now multiplied by the fact that her oil is now worth much more. So, v'tavo v'tagid li'isha elokim, v'yom l'chim v'chvi et ha'shemen v'shalmi et nesheich, et nishyeich, v'adu v'anayach tichi yemanotar. So she comes to Elisha Elokim. Rashi thinks that she comes to take advice from him, whether she should sell it now or hold on to it. Maybe the price will go up more even, right? Is it an investment, or should I just sell it? She says, sell it, because you have enough for you, and you have enough to live on afterwards, and therefore that's got to be enough. So the way Rashi is reading it, there's two interesting things. First is that we see that when you have a miracle done for you, you're supposed to, in some way, respect or go back to and assume that it is your miracle maker, your Navi, who understands how to react to the miracle. And he seems to be suggesting to her that you're not allowed to get greedy with miracles like this. Because Baruch Hu made a miracle, he changed nature for you. That's very nice, and that worked out well for you, and you can be appropriately thankful for that. But to then try to build off of that and become wealthy rather than just being able to survive and do well, that's inappropriate. And therefore, stop now and sell it all now and get whatever money you get, and that's it. So that's miracle number one for our perek. Comes another miracle. Vayi ayom vayavor Elisha el Shunem. He goes to Shunem. So the people of Shunem were called Shunamim, would be the man, and Shunamit or Shunamiot would be the women. So this woman is going to be known as the Isha HaShunamit. Radak already notes that we know of an Ashunamit, where Avishag was a Shunamit, and there's a Medrash that says that this is the sister of Avishag. Now, the sister of Avishag is a hard claim, although Midrashim tend to conflate events and tend to ignore time distinctions, but here, sort of a hard claim, because Avishag was a young girl in the time of David HaMelech. So you'd have to go back and do all the calculations, but it should theoretically have made it hard for this woman to be the sister of Avishag. In any case, she's Avishag Mishag Gula, she's an important woman. So she convinces him to eat with them, and whenever he comes by, she says to eat with them. The Gemara, by the way, in Brachos, uses this as a source for saying that if you want to get benefit from certain kinds of activities you do, in this case of Nevi'im, you are allowed to, because Elisha is an example of allowing himself to get benefit. So he comes by this woman, and she says to her husband, "Vatomer Elisha in Pasuk 10, Hinei Nayadati ki Isha Lokim Kadoshu, Over Aleinu Tamid." As I know, this guy's a Kadosh. This guy's something special about him, because I'll have a whole discussion about how she knows it, but she knows it from his conduct and from his surroundings, that he comes by often and that he is an Isha Lokim. Now, Senna Aliyat Kir Ktana, Venasim Lo Sham Mita, Vishulchan, Vikiseum Nora, Vayab Vo Aleinu Yasur Shama. So let's make a small little attic apartment for him, and when he comes by us, he can stay there. We'll be his regular hosts. She understands that there's a value, or she sees a value, in having a man of God living with them. So he does. He goes and he sleeps there, and he takes advantage of their hospitality. So he says to Gehazi, so call this woman, she stands before him. So you've done all this effort for us. What can I do for you? Should I speak to the king for you? Is there a local ruler? She says, I'm fine. I live among my people and I don't have any problems. I am able to cope with my social issues and therefore I don't need help in those terms. So she's trying to turn him down. Vayomer umar laso. Laso says the Gehazi, so what should I be doing for her? Vayomer Gehazi, aval ben in la vishazaken. She doesn't have any children, and her husband is old, and there's no expectation they're going to have children. So Vayomer kerala. So he says to call her in. Vayikrala batamar patak. He calls her, and she comes and she stands at the door. Vayomer lamoy nazot hazek ait chaya. He says, next year, this time, at choveket ben, you'll be hugging a child. Vatomer aladoni isha alokim. So she says, don't mock me, don't say things that aren't going to be true. Right? She asks him, she says, please, don't do that. So the Radak has an interesting comment when he talks about this prediction of Elisha's. The Radak says, Efshar ne'emar lo be'ota ha'ed b'nevuah, either it was said to him in a prophecy, he had a prophecy that said she was going to have a son, o amar milibo, or he said it on his own, u'batach b'kel yidbarach she'yikayim divaro, and he had trust in Hashem, that Hashem would fulfill what he had promised, kimo shekatuv ve'adam atzadik v'tigzar omer v'yakim lach. As Pesukim say, as another pasuk says about a tzadik, v'tigzar omer v'yakim lach. That if you, as a tzadik, have the ability to make gzerot that Hashem will keep. So that's a remarkable pasuk and a remarkable claim. Right, that tzaddikim have the ability, or are given the right by Hashem, or it's hard to understand, it's hard to know exactly what we mean by that, but something along the lines of that Hashem seems to listen to tzaddikim. Things are omer v'yakim lach. And here too, it would suggest that Elisha says to the woman, "You're going to have a son," and she hadn't been slated to have a son. Hashem hadn't promised her a son, hadn't planned on giving her a son. All of a sudden, she's going to have a son. So that whole question of where the powers of tzaddikim come in is going to be relevant later on in this paragraph as well, when Elisha brings this boy back to life after he dies, but it's already comes up here, and the possibility that maybe Elisha just said it, and he expected that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would fulfill his predictions. In any case, in this case, in Pasuk Yud-Zayin, it does come true. And it's a Pasuk in Iyov, by the way, Parakhav Fet, Pasuk Chavchet. V'tigzar Omer V'yakim Lach. V'tar Eisha V'teled Ben, the woman gets pregnant, L'moyed Hazekait Chaya, at the time that Eliyahu said, Asher Dibir Elah, Elisha, I'm sorry, that Elisha said, Vaygdal hayalet, and he gets older. Vayayom vayetel aviv elakotrim, and he goes out with his father to the harvest. Vayomer laviv roshi roshi, says to his father, my head's hurting. Vayomer lanar sarei limos, he says to the boy, to his one of his servants, bring him back to his mother. He lies or he sits on her knees, on her lap, until noon, until the afternoon, and then he dies. She puts him on his bed, on Elisha's bed. She closes the door and she goes out. She says to him, he's out in the field. She says, send me a boy to go with me. I want to just run to the Isha Elokim and then I'll come back. So in Pasuk of Gimel, he says to her, why are you going today? It's not a Chodesh, it's not Rosh Chodesh, it's not a special day, it's not a Shabbat, it's not Shabbos, so why are you going? So the Radak just quotes the Chazal that says, that Chazal get from this, ki chayav dam lak bil panei rabo b'shabbat uvaregel. Chazal learned from this that there is a general principle that if you have a Rebbe, you're supposed to try to go say hello to him or be involved with him on Shabbos or on a regel. So that might just mean that you're supposed to greet them and say hello and be nice and be friendly. But the Ramban takes it much further. The Ramban says that when the Pasuk says, Zachor Yom HaShabbat L'Kadisho, the Ramban says, what's L'Kadisho? He says, Shetehei HaShivita Be'eneinu Ba'avor Shel Yom Kadosh. We have to desist from labor, not just because we desist from labor, because the day is wholly sanctified. L'Hipanot Bo Me'eskei Machshavot Ve'Vlei HaZmanim. To clear ourselves from the involvements of our various thoughts and from the banalities of the ephemeral, of what goes by in life and today is one thing, tomorrow is the next thing, and just the things that are just daily things that have no ultimate value of any sort. And Shabbos did to free ourselves of this. And to satisfy our souls with the ways of Hashem. And as an example, to go to our rabbis, our leaders, our sages, and our prophets to hear the word of God. So it's not, you have to be polite on regel or on Shabbos and go to your Rebbe. It's you have to be involved with your Rebbe. You have to be learning from your Rebbe on Shabbos because that's what Shabbos is all about. That's where the Ramban understands it anyway. And we get it from this husband saying to her, why are you going today? It's not the day when we do this. We make sure to go to hear Dvar Hashem. So she says, Shalom. She says, don't worry about it. Nothing's wrong. She saddles up the donkey. And she says to the boy, to the servant, he's not a boy, but to the servant, lead the donkey and go, and don't stop for me to ride unless I tell you. So the Radak has two interesting possibilities in what this means. One possibility is that she's riding the donkey, and he just means when you're leading the donkey, don't stop. Even if it looks like I'm uncomfortable, even if it looks like I'm falling off, whatever it is, don't stop before me, just go as fast as you can, because she wants to get there quickly. The other possibility I think is even more interesting that I never realized until I checked this Radak in preparing. The Yesh Mefarshim says, that she didn't even ride at all. She's so upset about the death of her son, she's going to walk, but she says to him, but don't slow down for me. Just ride the donkey as fast as it'll go. Ride the donkey as fast as it'll go, and don't wait for me unless I tell you you have to wait for me. So they go. Elisha sees her coming and knows something's up because he says, look, there's the Shunamit. He says, so run and find out everything's okay. Is you okay? Is your husband okay? Is the boy okay? And she does. And he does. And he does, but Tomer Shalom, she says, it's all fine. So she doesn't say it's all fine. She just says Shalom, which means there's peace. She doesn't specifically say there's peace for these things. So she apparently is holding back the information. She's only going to give the information to Elisha himself. So she falls on his legs and grabs his legs. And Gehazi moves to push her away because Gehazi thinks it's inappropriate. It's unseemly for this woman, married woman, to be grabbing the Isha Elohim, to be grabbing the Navi around his legs. He was not a person who generally tended to physical contact, especially not with women who were not his wife. He says, leave her alone, because she's obviously very, very bitter. And Hashem hid it from me and didn't tell me about it in Pasuk Chav Zion. So I will say that I remember when I was in 7th grade, we learned Melachim. In 8th grade, we learned Melachim with, don't know what grade it was. I think it was 7th grade, with a man named Rabbi Hershkowitz. And Rabbi Hershkowitz taught me something, only one thing that I remember really from then, but it made a deep impression. He points out that Elisha seems here perhaps to assume that it's surprising that he didn't know this. So the Radak says that he didn't Hashem lo yigidli until now. And that's the way the Radak understands it. But what my teacher from 7th grade was saying was that Elisha had sort of the expectation that he would know what's going on in the world. Now, that's not always true of other Nevi'im. There are plenty of Nevi'im who clearly don't know what's going on around them except for when they have a specific Nevu'ah about it. But here Elisha seems to sort of assume that he would have known, and therefore he's surprised. And in his surprise, he says, leave her alone. So, Bazakov Ketch says, V'tomer ha-sha'alti ve'en me'it adoni ha-lo amarti lo tashloti. She says, did I ever ask you for a son? When you told me I'd have a son, I said, don't mock me, don't make fun of me, don't mislead me, al tashloti, lo tashloti. So Elisha now understands what's going on. So Elisha says, get ready to go quickly, gird your loins so you can walk quickly, and take my mishenet, my staff, and go, and don't talk to people along the way, and don't do anything, just put my mishenet and my staff on the face of the boy. So the Radak thinks that when he says to him, don't talk to anybody, he says, Kidesh Loit Akev Baderach. He didn't want him getting stuck on the road and getting caught up in anything. He just wanted him to go quickly. But then he quotes a medrash that points out, that suggests that Gehazi, and then we're going to see in the next paragraph that Gehazi is sort of a negative character in Navi and a negative character in Elisha's life. That happens afterwards, but Chazal read that back into his earlier career as well. It's hard to imagine for them that all of a sudden Pasuk Hey, Gehazi does the wrong thing and gets punished forever, if until now he has done some things that are also not so good. So they understand that Gehazi went the whole way talking to everybody he met and saying, can you imagine? He thinks he's going to bring a boy back to life by my placing a stick on the boy. So I wonder, in that reading of Chazal, I wonder whether Elisha didn't tell him to not speak to anybody, because in speaking to people, he might be, I don't know what the right word is, he might not removing the power, but that whatever it is that Elisha had put into the staff, he had sort of invested it with his kochot, with his spiritual powers, so that was something that could easily, that would be lost by Gehazi either spending time or inappropriately spending time or speaking inappropriately, and that's what happens. So when he gets there, the staff isn't going to work. It's not going to work at all. And the reason it's not going to work is because of Gehazi doing this, at least in Chazal's reading. So, but the woman isn't ready to give in yet. She is not accepting what Elisha has said. But Tomer Emanar Chai Hashem V'Chei Nafshachayim is of as Veka. She says, I'm not leaving you until I know that this situation has been taken care of. So Vayakom, so he gets up and he follows her. V'Gehazi Amar L'Tnei Vayasem and Mishen Al Pnei Anar Vein Kol Vein Kasha, and nothing happens. Vayashov Likrato, he goes to the boy, puts the staff on his face, nothing happens. So he comes back towards Elisha. Vayaged Lo Leimor Lo Kitzanar, he says, the boy didn't wake up. Now that language of wake up is one that struck the Radak as being interesting, because we don't generally think of dead as being able to wake up. So he says one possibility is just the way Hebrew language works, that you use the term of hakitalamit, because even though dead people aren't sleeping, but nonetheless there's some comparison between that, and therefore it's appropriate, if you ever bring the dead back to life, it's appropriate to call it hakitza, awakening. But then he says, and remember when Eliyahu brought that boy back to life, so the Radak had suggested maybe the boy wasn't fully dead, he wasn't all dead, as they say, he was almostly dead. And mostly dead is very, very different. So he says, not only does he think that's true, but he found a chazal which says, where they ask, what about a ben ashunamit? Does he create tumat mate? Right? Does he create the death impurity? And what the answer is that mate mitame, ve'eno mitame chai. That the dead create tumah, but the live don't create tumah. So he's suggesting that what Chazal were saying is that he clearly wasn't fully dead, otherwise that wouldn't be the answer. The answer would have been, yeah, he's mitame. So So that's what Chazal seemed to say. So Gehazi goes, so he comes back to Elisha and he says, Vayashal Kratov, Vayagadlo, Lemor Lo Kitzana, the boy didn't wake up, and it didn't work. So if the Radak is right, that the boy isn't fully dead, then and that's what it seems to say in the Gemara, it's more Nida on Ayin Amid Bet. So if the Radak's reading is right, and then what they're saying is that since he came back to life, he's apparently not fully dead, so then what Elisha's going to do will carry a slightly different meaning. So what happens? The boy seems dead, and he's lying on the bed. So he closed the door, and he davens to Hashem, because it's not so easy to do a miracle like bringing people back to life. Right? And then so he davens to Hashem. So he comes in, and he lies down on the boy. Puts his face on his face, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he sort of breathes on him. Or he stretches himself out over him to try to, who knows what, but Vayachom Sarlet, the boy becomes warmer. So, whether the Radak was right or not about him being all dead, or mostly dead, but it does seem like he was dead enough that his body temperature had gone way down. He had gotten very cold. Now, I remember growing up, when honestly I was learning Malachim in 7th grade, I had a friend who suggested, or his father had suggested, that what Elisha is doing here is mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. So that would certainly fit in with the Radak. Although you'd have to say that there was a possibility the boy was not breathing for so long that the woman went, and I don't think Elisha is in Shunem at the time. She managed to go to wherever Elisha was and come back with him, and there's still room and time to mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It's hard to imagine, because mouth-to-mouth usually means there's no breathing, and then there's brain death after a few minutes, and so it'd be hard to place it in those terms. In addition to which, now you could say Elisha doesn't understand what he's doing quite, but Elisha doesn't just breathe into the boy. He puts his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. The person's very exact about it, and he stretches him out over him. It seems more like Elisha understands it to be that he has the ability to transfer his life force into the boy. And that would explain the puzzle. He goes through the house, he walks around to sort of revive himself. Meaning, if it's a question of mouth to mouth, then I would say he took a break and got his breath back. But he seems to be walking around and trying to revive himself, so then I would say it's a question of life force, whatever that means, passing from one to the other. So he comes back, he does it again. And then the boy sneezes 7 times. And then the boy opens his eyes. So when it says Vayasim Piv Al Piv, the Radak says V'akol Chavein Hashem HaTfila. It's all about just being able to daven better, like it says V'yitzchak Lenochach Ishto. And then he says also V'ashar Gamkein LaHanshim Al HaNa'ar LeChamemo B'Chom HaTivi Ayotzei Mipiv, to warm up with his natural warmth that comes out of his mouth. But then you wonder why his hands have to be on his hands. And from his eyes. I'm not sure about what he means by natural warmth that comes out of your eyes. Then he says, most miracles are done with some relevance or some evidence in physical, some connection to the physical. That, I think, is a key point. It's particularly a key point because very often in the news media, we can see people who come after the fact to explain miracles and say, here's how it happened physically. So I think the Radak's point is that we've known for hundreds of years that when a Kadosh Baruch Hu operates in the physical world, you're going to be able to explain it physically because it's a physical effect. It's a physical happening. So miracles, after the fact at least, have physical things. The miraculous part of it is either that it's a law of nature that was never implemented before, or that it happens at that time, or various things like that. But there's going to be some physicality to it that's going to operate in some mechanism. So here too, if this boy is mostly dead, almost all dead, and Elisha, especially living at that time and living when he does, and Elisha is able to transfer life force. So again, if it's just a thing of mouth to mouth resuscitation, you can say, well, the boy wasn't breathing, he got into breathing. But given the delays, it seems odd to imagine that's what's going on. It seems like something else is going on, and therefore Elisha's activities are more miraculous. Interestingly, the Gemara in Pesachim and Daf Samachet says, Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachman, he says in the name of Yonatan, Atidin Tzadikim Sheyichyu Meitim. That in the future, it's a Pesach in Zechariah that seems to say it, that in the future, the righteous will be able to bring people back to life. He gets it from the fact that Fuzzin Zakaria mentioned that when people will be sitting and playing again in the streets of Jerusalem, it says Ish Mishanto Biado Mirov Yamim. The elderly who will be in the streets of Jerusalem will be holding staffs from their lengths of days, which we generally would read as it's going to be hard for them to walk, so they're going to have canes. But then he connects to our pasuk, v'samtem mishantei al pnei ha'nar, that they understand that the Gemara at least is understanding that a gechazin had done it wrong, that there was a way to use the staff as sort of a transfer mechanism. Elisha would transfer life force into the staff would transfer life force into the boy, and the boy would come back to life. So that idea, I don't think medical science is there yet, but it's a striking suggestion that their vision of messianic days would be a time when, and again, if the Radak is right, that it's not all dead, that would mean that there's all dead that you still can't do anything about, but that there would be a state of situation where everybody else thinks you're dead, and eventually you'd be all dead. So you're mostly dead on the way, sinking fast into all dead, and yet the righteous will understand, and that makes it not as much of a miracle anymore. It's more of an understanding of the way God works in the world, that it's almost part of, we can't call it nature because it's metaphysical in some way, but there would be some nature / metaphysical expression of these kinds of things, of the ability of bringing people back to life. So in any case, and notice here too, Elisha closes the door. That would be consonant with what we said before, that Elisha closed the door because this too is a miracle that's done not to make a point to the public, but to bring about a result that was necessary, and therefore this too is a miracle that kvodo is to be done b'haster. So he brings out the boy, the boy opens his eyes, pasuk lamed vav, vayikra el gechazi, vayikra el shinu meitazot, vayikra echa, vatavoy elav, vayomer sivanech. So he says, gechazi, call the woman, she comes, and he says, here, take your boy. Vatavo vatipol al raglav, vatishtachu arza, vatisad benavatitze. So she comes, she falls on his feet to thank him, and she takes the boy and she leaves. So that end of the interaction is interesting, but I'm running out of time. It's interesting to watch because Elisha seems somewhat impersonal about it. There were times when he seemed concerned for her, but that concern has a certain impersonal quality. Once the boy is alive, he almost doesn't want to talk to her anymore. He's almost unwilling to talk to her. And that's an interesting aspect of Elisha, is the extent to which he really gets himself involved with other people. In any case here, Elisha Shava Gilgala Varav Baharetz, he comes back to Gilgal, and there's Rav in the land of Nehanevim, Yoshvim Lefanav, and he's got the students there in front of him, Vayomer Lenaro, Shefota Sir HaGidola, Uvashel Nazid Liv Nehanevim. He says, put up the big pot and cook a lentil stew, something for the crowd. Vayitzeachar Alasadel Lekate Elro, somebody went out to collect wild mushrooms or vegetables, Vayitza Gefen Sadeh, and he finds some kind of a grape, a wild grape, a wild vine. Vayelaket mimenu paku otzadem lo vigdo, he gets enough of it to fill up his garment. Vayavo vayefalak al ser hanazid kilo yada, when he puts it into the pot and they didn't realize what it was. Vayitzku lanashim lechol, and he gives it to people to eat. Vayiko chlam mehanazid vayimatzaku, they start eating it and they shout. Vayamru mavet basiri shalokim, there's death in the pot, man of God. They couldn't eat it anymore. So the Radak thinks that death in the pot doesn't mean that it was actual death. It means that it was very bitter, and the bitterness made them afraid. Right? We tend to think things that are bitter tasting, there is the danger that they are problematic. There's danger that they are poisonous and things like that. So they're worried about it, and therefore they couldn't eat it. Mayomer ukechu kemach vayashlech alasir. He takes some flour and he throws it in. So he says, give it to the people, let them eat it, and there was nothing wrong anymore with the pot. So you notice here, he doesn't worry about having the miracle happen in private. So here it seems to be the miracle, not so much about the result, as about they know that he's in Ish Elokim, and he's making a point that he is, and the powers of the Ish Elokim being made in a very public fashion, and there seems to be a value of that as well. Vishba mi ba'al shalisha, vayavel Ish Elokim, Lechem bikurim esrim lechem silrim v'chamel b'tziklono v'yomer tein la'am v'yochelu. So man comes from Baal Shalisha to give. So lechem bikurim, it's hard to imagine, as the Gemara in Kesubos points out, it's hard to imagine it's actual bikurim because you can't give actual bikurim to Elisha who's not a Kohen. So the Gemara says, it teaches you that one who gives a gift to a Talmid Chacham, it's as if they're offering bikurim. So how is there as if they're offering bikurim? So I think the answer is that we offer bikurim to reflect HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our lives, to reflect our recognition HaKadosh Baruch Hu giving us our produce, And when you give it to an Ish HaElokim, to a man of Torah, to somebody who's worthy of it, in that sense, you're expressing that same kind of a recognition, and that's where the value it is. So, Elisha doesn't take it for himself. He gives it, he says, give it to the people at the meeting. How can I give it to 100 people? Chazal think it was a lot more than 100 people, and 100 was a reflection of, was a much smaller number, but he says, there's not enough here. Because this is what Hashem said, eat and there'll be plenty left over. And that's what happened. So this is another miracle by Elisha. This is now two miracles in terms of taking food. I'm sorry, right, there's two miracles in terms of taking food that seems to be a limited amount. There was one with the woman, and now with this food, taking food of a limited amount and making it last much longer. Another example of Elisha doubling miracles that happened before. Eliyahu did it once, and Elisha has now done it twice. That's the end of our discussion of Perek Daled. Have a great day.